Good to be with you this morning. And it is a little bit cooler this morning, if you've noticed. And I can't say exactly fall's here yet, though we got looked like a little bit of fall right here. But it is a beautiful morning this morning. Nice sunny day, and it's great to be with you to study a portion of God's Word. This morning we're going to once again be studying from the parables of Jesus. And the parable that we're going to take a look at is one that you probably haven't studied much before. It's one that before I started looking through this series, I had not looked at in any depth. But I've entitled our lesson today, Learning to Be Like Our Lord. And I'd like to start this morning with just a small question. Most of us sitting here today consider ourselves to be Christian. If somebody would ask us, we'd say we're Christians. I think most of us here. If you had to say in 25 words or less, what is a Christian? What would you say? How would you describe being a Christian? In just a few words, a few sentences, what would come to your mind if you had to define just what is a Christian? On Wednesday nights, we've been studying the Gospel of John. John ends his Gospel, said, I wrote this book, so that you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in Him, you would have life in His name. So part of being a Christian would be believing in Jesus Christ. That's pretty simple, I think. Most of us would agree with that. And believing that He is truly the Son of God. Maybe we'd add to that faith. I mean, belief and faith go hand in hand. You don't really separate those two. Paul says that the righteous will live by faith, quoting from the Old Testament. That's always been God's way with His people, that we're right with God in our faith in God. And maybe we'd talk about the idea of obedience. Jesus said, we call Jesus our Lord. Would we call Jesus our Lord? Jesus says, don't call me Lord, or if you call me Lord, do the things that I say. And so we have the idea of obedience. In fact, John, in the little book of 1 John, said if you would abide in Him, if you would abide in Christ, you must walk as He walked. In other words, you must live as He lived. Now that's a little harder to think about. We think about the way that Jesus lived. Do we really try to live the way that He lived? I know years ago people have little braces, what would Jesus do? And that was sort of a nice little slogan. But do you really think about living as Jesus lived? Jesus says, you know, I don't even have a house. I don't have any place of anything on this earth to lay my head. Yet, we strive for so many things in this world, don't we? Do we really think about living as Jesus lived? Do we think about walking as He walked? That's what we'll be taking a look at for just a few minutes today. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says that Jesus learned obedience or became our perfect mediator between us and God. He became complete when He learned obedience by the things that He suffered on this earth. Obedience is part, then, of being a Christian. And that idea of being in submission. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, I came to do the will of Him who sent me. Jesus came not to do His will, but the will of His Father. There was an episode with His disciples as they were close to the end of His ministry, when they were talking about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. In fact, it sounds like they even maybe got into a little argument about who would be the greatest. Peter and James and John come to him and say, we want to be on your right and your left. At another time, the disciples just were arguing about, you know, who's going to be honored the most? Who's going to be the top of the kingdom? And we say, well, the disciples didn't understand what they were asking, but, you know, we still get those same kind of arguments today. Who's going to be honored the most? Who has the most power? And we get into the idea of honoring ourselves. Notice how Jesus ends that argument. In chapter 20 of Matthew, Jesus says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. In the book of Luke, Jesus ends that discussion. Was it not the one who climbs at the table, the one who should be served, but I among you and the one who serves? Jesus came to serve. He came to serve us. And so we talk about walking as Jesus walked. The idea of being a Christian has to include that idea of service. In John chapter 13, Jesus, most of us are familiar with this, Jesus washes the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper. Jesus knows that just in a few hours he's going to be on the cross, yet he gets down on his hands and knees and washes the feet of the disciples. And at the end of that, in John chapter 13, we read these words. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. He is the Lord. If then your Lord and your teacher have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Here at the Last Supper, hours before he's going to be on the cross, Jesus talks about we need to serve one another. We ought. You notice that little word ought to is in there? We ought to serve one another. And with that as a background, look with me in John chapter 17. We have one of the a little short parable. But notice how it starts in chapter 17, beginning in verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Sounds like a good thing to ask for, have more faith. And the Lord said, "If you have faith of a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." If you had that much faith. Now, the disciples had that much. This is really a rhetorical question. Jesus is not saying they didn't have any faith. They had that. They wouldn't be his disciples. They wouldn't be traveling along with him if they didn't have some faith in him. He said, if you had the smallest amount of faith. Charles Hodge has written a little book on prayer. It's a very interesting little book of the power of prayer and how we need to put prayer in our lives. But he has a little phrase in his book, and he repeats a number of different ways in the book. And he says, there is no power in our prayer. Now, this is a book written about prayer. There is no power in our prayer. The power is in the one we pray to. And the same thing is with our faith. Sometimes we have this idea that if I just had more faith, I could go out and there and move mountains. We don't move those mountains. It's the one we have faith in. And that's what Jesus is trying to get them to see. That it's not the amount of faith that we have, but we have to have the right quality of faith, the right direction for our faith. Our faith has to be in our Lord. And so he says to them, if you have the smallest amount of faith, it will grow if you allow it. And you can grow in your relationship to the Lord. The smallest amount of faith. Often in taking a look at a passage, it's good to look at the whole context. If you look at the first few verses of chapter 17, notice what's the discussion that Jesus hits his disciples with. And this is really kind of heavy stuff he hits them with. And he says to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one to whom they come. It would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in one day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Now, Jesus, his disciples, were two kind of hard sayings here. One, be careful that through your life you don't cause somebody else to fall away. If you do, you're going to suffer the consequences for that. And then he hits them with the idea of forgiveness. A few weeks ago, we looked at how hard it is sometimes for us to forgive someone. Someone that's really hurt us, or somebody has sinned against us in some way. It's hard to forgive that person. But Jesus says we must be willing to forgive seven times in one day. Now, when he hits disciples with these teachings, maybe it's easy to see what they would say, "Jesus, increase our faith. We're going to need more faith if we're going to be able to actually do what you've asked us to do." But Jesus says, if you have the smallest amount of faith, you can do what you have been asked to do. And then he gives them a short little parable. And it's a parable that goes right along with the idea of the mulberry tree, moving the mulberry tree, the idea of the smallest amount of faith. And then he gives them a short little parable. But before we get to the parable, I came to an example of the idea of how small can can work great wonders. There was a man in Italy, this actually happened, that was an atheist, and he sort of made fun of some of his Christian friends, and he says, "You believe in this resurrection? I don't believe in that kind of stuff." And he said, "When I die, I'm going to have this great big granite rock placed over my tomb, so if there's any resurrection, nobody's going to get to me. I'm going to be safe. I'm going to have this big granite rock placed over my tomb." So when he died, they placed this great big slab of granite over his tomb. And it was there, and it protected his tomb for a few years. And finally, a little acorn, maybe a bird, dropped a little acorn on that piece of granite, and it became an oak tree. And over time, that oak tree sent its roots down into the granite. And within a few years or so, the granite rock was no longer even there. It had been completely destroyed by that acorn and that tree that grew up. So our faith can grow too. Look with me now at this short little parable that Jesus gives in chapter 17 of Luke, beginning in verse 7. He says, "Will any of you, if you have a servant plowing or keeping sheep, say to him who has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Would he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, dress properly and serve me while I eat or drink, and afterwards you may eat or drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Now, there's a couple of things in that little section that you probably don't think about. Do we think about our duty as Christians? We'll get to that as we get through this. One of the things in understanding this parable, the word servant is not quite the way that we use the word servant. It's not like a domestic servant or employee that we would think about. It's translated often as bond servant. And it meant someone that's actually bonded to the master. He's not really free to do whatever he wants. In fact, some translations actually use the word slave for that servant. So here it is, the bond servant has done what his daily chores, and at the end of the day, he comes in and serves the master. And then does the master thank him? He says, no, he's only done what he was supposed to do. He's done his duty. The Apostle Paul refers to himself in many of his letters as an apostle. And the word apostles we looked at, I think it was last Sunday night in our Bible study here, that you were here at the fellowship, Jesus refers to himself in the book of Hebrews as an apostle and as a high priest. The word apostle simply means one sent with a commission. And he has the authority of the one that sent him. Jesus had the authority of the one who sent him, and that was the Father. Paul says, "I'm an apostle sent by the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father." So he had that as his credibility. But Paul also refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. In fact, he uses the word, "I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, Paul did not look upon himself, even though he had the credentials, so to speak, as free just to do whatever he wanted, because he was a servant of Jesus. And so here Jesus brings out the idea of being a servant. And when they ask for more faith, he says, you know, you need to have the right kind of faith. And if you do, then you can do what your duty is to do. You can do what the Lord would have you to do. What do we mean by faith? If you had to come up with a little definition of faith, faith starts with belief in God. It starts with seeking God or having a relationship with God. And it ends with being in submission or being obedience to God. That's what we mean by faith. That faith incorporates those. Look at a couple of scriptures. The first one that I've always liked is chapter 11 of Hebrews, which says, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Now here it says two principal things about faith. First, to have faith in God and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we must believe in who He is. That's how John ends his gospel. But it goes further than that in that He rewards those who seek Him, the importance of having a relationship, and that God wants to be close to us. We don't serve a God that's afar, that created everything, and then just sort of sits back and watches. We serve a God who wants to be close to us, that wants to have a relationship. We serve a personal God. In 1 John, I think maybe the one passage that probably wraps up all that what our faith is. This is in 1 John chapter 5. And John says, "Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." The idea of loving your neighbor. "But this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Now notice what he says about faith here. Faith includes love of God, that relationship with God, love of the children of God, loving your neighbor, obedience to God, because the commands of God are not burdensome. And through these, through our faith, we can overcome the world. Jesus points us in the right direction with our faith. He wants us not to feel like we're going to do the impossible, but we can live and do the impossible when we're living for Him, because we have faith in He that created the whole universe. These simple passages help to show us what it means to have faith. Every one of us at times in our lives said, "If I just had more faith..." Do you ever think that? If I just had more faith, I could get through this. We have faith in God. And if we have that faith in God, we serve a God who will get us through this. He is the God of all comfort. He is the God that watches over His children. And truly, that's what we are. When you're in Christ, you're a child of God. What are we seeking? Are we seeking glory for ourselves? Even the disciples, almost at the very end, were still arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom, seeking glory for themselves. And so often that's, if I had more faith, then I could go off and do. I could do. I don't do anything. I serve a Lord, and it's Him. It's not my prayers that move mountains. It's who I pray to that can move those mountains. It's not my faith. It's the faith in whom that my faith rests that can move the mountains. And we need to make sure that we get back viewing who we serve. I'd like to end with John chapter 12, one of the last times that Jesus is in public. In fact, if you go through the Gospels, you notice almost the Gospels are centered around that last week in Jesus' life. The book of John, the whole second half of the book, is about the last week of Jesus' life. And you can see the underlying tension, because Jesus knows the cross is hours from now. And so in everything He says in that last week, I think you can see that He is looking towards that cross. Look at what He says in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23. "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Even that's kind of a hard thing for us to accept. We talked about that at length on Wednesday night in our Bible study, if you remember, you that were able to be here. The idea that the cross glorified God and the Son. "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies and bears, if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now just two little things in this passage as we close our message today. What does it mean to lose your life? Jesus is saying, if you try to hold on to the things of this world, if you love your life in this world, the things of this world pass away before you even know that you don't even have them. But if you, instead of seeking this world, seek His kingdom, then you will truly gain true life. But notice that last sentence that He ends with. What does it mean to follow the Lord? If we're a Christian, we think about following Jesus. I mean, that's what we are. The very word Christian would mean someone that follows Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? If anyone would serve me, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. What must a follower of Christ do? He must serve Christ. Not serve ourselves, but serve Christ. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Do we want to be honored? So often, so much of what we do, we feel like, well, I've done this. Somebody should recognize what I've done. We want to be honored. What does Jesus say? Who will be honored is those who learn to serve Him. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Do we honor the Lord? Do we want to be a follower of Jesus? That means we want to be a servant. As we end the message today, if you think about what does it mean to be a Christian, it means to be a servant. That's how Jesus ends this last passage with. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, we need to learn how to be servants. That may not be what we always think about as a Christian. But if you want to equate Christianity, it means we have a duty. Remember the parable? He ends it, you have only done your duty. Do we think about our duty as Christians? If you're a servant, you do. Because a servant has to serve his master. And Jesus says, if you will follow me, if you will be where I am, you will be my servant. We must learn to serve the Lord. Too often, we look at things more like, what am I getting out of this? Or what can they do for me? Or what can I have? Instead of thinking about, how can I truly be a servant to the Lord? This morning, think about your life. One of the ideas that we have in the Bible is that the idea of examining our lives. We'll take a look at this more even next week. But the idea from time to time, we need to think about our lives and examine who we are. Would somebody describe you as being a servant? Because if you're a Christian, that should be who you are. We need to be servants, one to another and to our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're not a servant of the Lord, think about becoming one, putting Him on in baptism so you can truly be a child of God. Or if you've been baptized into the Lord, but you haven't lived as you should. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.